ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. The passage that we're looking at today has to do with finances and money. And, you know, that can be a sensitive topic. Lots of times churches are accused of being all about money and wanting people to, give all the money that they have and everything. And, there's a lot of reasons that we could have for studying this topic today and for, looking at this subject. It's true that people have trouble with money and, people are in debt. And, that could be one reason for studying this topic. And, there could be the reason of, our church finances and, finances maybe would be getting bad, which we're thankful that the Lord has provided lately. But, that could be a reason for talking about finances. But I want you to know that none of those reasons are the reasons that we're looking at this passage this morning. The reason that we're looking at this passage is because it's in chapter 16. And last week we looked at chapter 15. And so we're coming here to chapter 16. Chapter 16 is also before chapter 17. And so this is what the Lord has for us this morning. And so that's why we're looking at it. We finished up there in Sunday school a lesson on finances. And Pastor Gossman and I didn't get together and say, we really need to hit this subject. And, these people need to recognize that God wants them to do with their finances. No, we didn't do that, all right? So I just want you to know that. Maybe you heard the story about a lady who was standing in front of a casino. There was a man that came up to her and said, ma'am, can you give me $500? My wife is sick. She's in the hospital. I need to get to the city, and I need $500. Please, can you give it to me? And she said, "How do I know you're not going to take that $500 and go in that casino and start gambling that $500?" And he said, "Oh no, ma'am, I'm not going to do that. That's what I have my gambling money for. Go in the casino." Does God care how Christians use their money? Yes, He does. Does God want us to waste our money? No, He doesn't want us to waste our money. And Jesus wants to teach His disciples about how they need to use their money, about their financial stewardship. And I think it's always important to notice the audience that that the Bible describes for us as we look at the parables. Last week we looked at chapter 15, the three different parables that Jesus gave, and we saw that those three parables were directed at the Pharisees and the scribes because they were complaining that Jesus was associating with sinners, and He used those three parables to teach those Pharisees and those scribes about God's attitude towards sinners. And I want you to notice here with this parable that Jesus is addressing specifically His disciples there in Luke 16, verse 1. It says, "And He said also unto His disciples." This lesson that Jesus has about finances and stewardship is a lesson that is for disciples. It's not a way that Jesus is teaching people to get saved. He's not teaching them on how they escape from hell and how they become right with God. He's talking to people that are following Him already. And we also know that there were some people that were not following Jesus that were hearing this as well. If you look down at verse 14, it says, "The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him." And so even though Jesus is addressing His disciples directly, we know that the Pharisees also are hearing what He's saying, and they have a problem with it. And Lord willing, next time we come to this passage, we'll look at those issues again that the Pharisees have. But Jesus begins this lesson with a parable. And so we're going to look at that first of all, and then we'll look at the principles. There's at least three, there may be even be more principles from this parable, but we'll look at three principles that we can get from this parable. But notice this parable that Jesus starts off with to teach his disciples these lessons. There in verse 1, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So Jesus tells about this rich man who had somebody that he employed to manage his accounts, to take care of his money or his business for him. And the word was getting around, apparently, that this steward was wasting the master's goods. And so the master calls the steward about these accusations. And, you know, the steward in this parable doesn't make any protest about it. He doesn't say, no, here's what really happened. Let me explain this. Notice he doesn't do any of that. The implication is that the steward really did waste his goods. He really was at fault. And these rumors that were going around evidently were true. And so the master calls him in and he fires him. And so there's a period of time here, and we read about what the steward does next here in verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So the steward finds out that he's going to be fired, and maybe he goes back to his office and he starts thinking, What am I going to do here? He doesn't want to go out and do manual labor, dig ditches or whatever kind of digging they would have done, dig foundations for houses or, dig for gold. I don't know what kind of digging, but he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to beg for money either. I don't blame him. I wouldn't want to beg either. And so he says, What am I going to do? And then he has an idea. Here's what I'm going to do. Verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. Evidently, this master was in some kind of commodity business. Maybe he was a wholesaler of commodities. We don't know, selling a lot of oil to retailers or something, and, gave them credit, and the retailers perhaps would sell it or something like that. We don't know exactly, but evidently this steward was in charge of managing these accounts, these debts. And so he calls up, actually, verse 5 says, every one of the Lord's debtors. This is something that he does to all the accounts of his boss. We're given an example of two of those here. And he calls up the guy who owes a lot of oil. The term for measure here in verse 6 is the term for bath, which was a measure of about 8 gallons. And so you multiply that out, it's quite a lot of gallons of oil, worth a lot of money. The measure of wheat there in verse 7 is the core, which is worth 10 to 12 bushel. And you multiply that out times how much he owed there, and it's a lot of wheat. One commentator said, probably multiple acres of yield. Maybe even like 100 acres. I don't know. Maybe some of you know what the yield would be there. But a lot of wheat that was owed. And the steward gives a reduction on that debt. He cuts the oil, brings that down. He cuts the wheat, He brings that down a little bit. And, you know, we come here to verse 8. And, you know, I think that if we were writing the conclusion to this parable, and I'm glad that we're not writing it, the Lord gave it to us in His Word, but, you know, if we were to say, all right, I think I know how this is going to end, you know, we would say, and then the master came in, and he found out what was happening, and he got really angry with the steward, and he said, get out of here. And, but that's not what happened. Notice what verse 8 says. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. You know, if you were the master and all of your customers found out that they had a discount now on what they owed, you know, they would probably be pretty happy with you. Say, oh, I like this guy. He gives me some discounts. And so, you know, it wasn't all bad what he did. You know, he probably made some better connections there with his customers, maybe. But the lesson here that the steward gets commended for seems to have to do with what the steward was doing. You know, the steward is not doing this because he just wants to do something nice for his master, which it may have been something nice. The steward is trying to make provision for himself. He knows he's getting fired. And so he knows he deals with all these other customers, and so he's thinking, when I'm fired, maybe I can get on with one of them. Maybe I can get on as a steward in their house. And maybe, you know, I can get a job, and I can provide for myself. The steward here is not commended for his mismanagement earlier. I think that's, you know, we see that he did mismanage funds or goods there in verse 1. He wasted them. But what he is commended for is not that, but rather it is his wisdom in thinking ahead. And I don't know anything about the spiritual aspect of this steward or of the master. We're not told about that. But there's a lesson we can learn here at the end of verse 8. It says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. You know, maybe you've heard it said that you can learn a lesson from anybody, right? You can learn from anybody. You know, you can skim the cream off the top of anybody's head and just, you know, you get the good things, spit out the bad things, all right? And I think that's kind of what Jesus is showing us here. There's a positive lesson here, even in something that the world would do. And what is that positive lesson? It has to do with thinking ahead, making provision for something in the future. And so now we come down here to some of the principles here. I want to give you three principles that we can learn from this parable and from what Jesus says in explanation there in verses 9 through 13. And the first principle that we learn is this, and that is we need to invest for eternity. When it comes to our finances and our property, we need to invest for eternity. Jesus is explaining to us that most people in the world know how to do this on a physical level. You know what's going to happen in the future. You know you're going to lose your job. Okay, I got a day or two to figure out what I'm going to do next. All right, I'm going to do something wise, and maybe I can get a job in a couple days. All right, most people know how to do that, to think ahead. And Jesus is making a point here about disciples, Christians, need to think ahead even beyond that. We need to be thinking ahead to eternity. We need to be using our wealth for eternity. And how do we do that? Jesus says in verse 9, it has to do with your mammon there, verse 9. I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. You know, mammon is not a word that we use very often, and I think maybe we should use it a little more often. It would help us maybe have the right perspective on our properties. You know, honey, how much mammon do I have left in the checking account? Anyway, maybe we should use it. But Mammon is just a word that means wealth or property. It's an Aramaic word, which is the language that Jesus most likely is speaking. But this verse tells us several important things about Mammon. Notice that it's called a Mammon of unrighteousness. We need to remember that Mammon can often be used in unrighteous ways and unrighteous purposes. We're told about the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil. And there's a reminder there for how we need to view our mammon, our money. It can be used for unrighteous purposes. We need to be careful about how we use it, about our attitude towards it. And then the other thing we learn about this mammon is that it is temporary. We see there in verse 9 that it says, make friends of yourselves of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. There's coming a time that you will fail. Your body will fail. I say it's already failing. Well, it'll fail altogether. It'll just shut down one day. And when you get to that point, it doesn't matter how much mammon you've amassed in your checking account or in investing or whatever. You can't take mammon with you. There's coming a time when both you and it will fail. The scripture also reminds us that, mammon cannot buy us heaven. We don't get to heaven by how much mammon we have. We don't get to heaven by giving a certain amount in the offering. That's not how we get to heaven. The only way that we can have a right relationship with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Nothing you have paid, no amount of money that you have will earn you heaven. But we read in this verse that our mammon can be invested. It can be invested. And notice the particular way that it can be invested. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. How is mammon to be invested? We need to invest it in people. We need to be making friends. I say, well, yeah, that's pretty easy to do. If I give anybody enough money, they're probably going to be my friend. But that's not the idea of this passage here. The idea of this passage is that use your mammon, use your money in ways that are going to help people go to heaven. Use your money in ways that are going to be invested for eternity. What are ways that you can use your money to invest for eternity, to invest in people for eternity? Well, there's all different kinds of ways. Obviously we can, support the work of missions, and we try to do that here at our church, and supporting people who are going out spreading the gospel, and that's what they're endeavoring to do. We try to have different opportunities where we are teaching children about how to go to heaven. We try to send them to camp where they're going to be learning about how to go to heaven. And what does it take to do some of those things? Well, it does take some mammon. You can use your money to buy gas for your car and take people to church with you. Invest your money in people, in showing people how to come to know the Savior. You can buy food with your money and have people over to your house and tell them about the Lord. And sometimes those things take money. And the point of this passage is that we need to be thinking of how we can be investing in people so that they will go to heaven. And when we get there, there'll be some people there that will welcome us, that will receive us into their habitations, into their homes. Are we investing in any people and showing them the way to know Christ? We need to not look at those things as a waste of money. Those things are an investment. An investment that will have a return in heaven. We need to be investing for eternity, using our money, our mammon, to invest for eternity. That's the first principle that we see here from this parable especially. We need to be looking ahead, thinking ahead spiritually to heaven and who's going to be there. And what can we do here to invest in people to bring them there? Now, the second principle we see here from verses 10 through 12, and that is not only invest for eternity, but number two, be faithful with your finances. Be faithful with your finances. Several reasons for that are given here. Verse 10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." We need to be faithful with our finances, verse 10 tells us, because it shows what our character is like. It shows what our character is. The principle there that's given to us applies in a lot of different situations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And I think there's something we need to learn about that. The question of, can you be faithful in something very small? Can you be faithful in doing your chores, boys and girls? You know, can you simply do something very simple like making your bed? And can you do that every day? That shows whether or not you can be faithful in something that's a lot more important. Can you be faithful in doing your schoolwork? Can you be faithful in doing your reading, in doing your practice? I hope some of the boys and girls here are taking some piano lessons because that's the future of our church music. And so I really hope and encourage you that you should be taking piano lessons. But the same is true with that. Can you be faithful in practicing the piano? Can you be faithful in something very simple? And that shows whether you can be faithful in something a lot more important. It applies also in the church, I think, as well. There's a lot of things around the church that aren't very glamorous, but we do learn a lot about people from whether or not they can be faithful in coming to church, attending church. Coming to church on time. Those are small things, but they show whether or not you can be trusted with a greater responsibility. But the principle here is specifically about money. Can you be faithful with your money? He that is faithful in that which is least, money, mammon, can they be faithful in something greater? Will you be entrusted with something greater? Verse 11, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" There's a story about a dad who gave his daughter $2. And he said to his daughter, this isn't me, by the way. He said to his daughter, "Now one of those dollars is for the Lord, and the other one is for you." And so she said, "Okay." And she ran off to the candy store. And on her way to the candy store, she tripped and fell. And one of those dollars went down into the storm sewer. And she got up and she said, "Well, Lord, there goes your dollar." Sometimes we think that, maybe we'll start, doing what's right with our finances, giving to the Lord's work, when I get a little bit more money, right? But it doesn't work that way. It has to start with whatever amount of money that you have. And the scriptures tell us that, that's really where God's expectation is. It's not about, if I get this particular amount of money that I'm asking the Lord for, then I'll give that. That's not, I believe anyway, how the Lord expects us to give. The Lord expects us to use what we have. And it may be just $2. It may be $2 million. But the Lord expects us to take what we have, that which is least, money, and use that faithfully. not wait till we have, a lot of money. We say, well, that's when I can do it. Maybe when I get older and I become more established. You know, right now things are kind of up in the air. What I'm going to do? Don't really have a great job. I need a greater job. And then when I'm to that point, that's when I can start being faithful with my finances. I'll do it then. But it doesn't work that way. The same is true, according to the scripture, about mishandling funds. You know, if you are dishonest with just a little bit of money, well, you're going to be dishonest with probably a lot more. He that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. And so your character comes through, even in the way that you handle your money. I read some statistics from a magazine. Forbes magazine reported that in 2007 there were 946 billionaires that gave an average of 1.2% of their income to charitable causes. All right, these are billionaires. And back to 2007, that was 10 years ago, the report was only 1.6% to charitable causes. All right, now we would think, you would think if I was a billionaire, I'd be given like $1 million every Sunday. But that's not how it worked. It doesn't matter how much that you have. Be faithful even with that which is least. Then we see in verse 11 that it also affects your future reward. If therefore, verse 11, ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The way that you handle your mammon on this earth as a Christian, it seems, according to this verse, affects your reward in heaven. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus told over in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. And you remember that this parable was told about this master that went away and he gave three of his servants a certain amount of talents. And they went out, and the man with the five talents, he invested that, and he made some more. And the man with the two talents, I believe it was, he went out and he got one. And then there was that last one. He didn't do anything. He just buried it. And the Lord was unhappy with him. The master was unhappy with him. There's a principle there that, we're going to be held accountable for how we manage our money, what we do with our property. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we don't have to fear about whether or not we're going to be allowed into heaven. The scripture says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Jesus Christ. And we don't have to fear about coming before God and wondering whether we're going to lose out on our salvation. But we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive a reward. And I think one of those areas will be how we used our money and possessions. And I want to ask you this morning, are you ready to stand before the Lord and have the Lord say, all right, show me your books. What did you do? What did you do with the money that I gave you? And it may not be very much. You may be poor. You may not be poor. But the Lord will hold us accountable for what we do with our money. So we need to be faithful with our finances. It shows your character. It affects your future reward. And then another reason here is given to us here in verse 12. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Here we see the truth that I hope to remind you about here this morning. That is, it does not belong to you. It does not belong to you. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? The scriptures are very clear that we don't own anything. It's all from God. Everything that you have is God's. It all came from God. You say, well, no, it didn't. I worked really hard and I got this and I achieved this. Well, that's all because God allowed you to have it. God gave it to you to manage. Over there in 1 Chronicles, where David and the people of Israel were taking up an offering to build the temple, I want to read to you what David said as he was praising the Lord for everything that they had collected. He said this before the Lord in 1 Chronicles 29:14, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" Then he gives the reason. "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Now, what is he saying there? He's saying, who are we that we took up this great offering? Was it because, you know, we're so great and we have all this money? David recognizes, no. All things come of thee, and all that we have given is from you. You know, that's the attitude we need to have towards our money. It's all God's. Everything that we have is from God. And we need to have that attitude as we manage it. Lately I've been going to the library a little more as I go by the library and get some books for the kids. But we have to remind them how we treat library books. They don't belong to us. And so we need to be careful with those library books and keep them away from the animals and people in our family that enjoy eating paper. And we be very careful with them. Otherwise, we'll have to pay for those library books. And that's how we need to treat our money. We need to be careful with this, use it in the way that it's supposed to be used, because it does not belong to us. It's God's, and He's given it to us to manage and to be faithful with, to serve Him with. So the second principle is to be faithful with your finances. And then the third principle here in verse 13 is we see, first of all, invest for eternity, be faithful with your finances, and then thirdly this morning, serve God, not money. Serve God, not money. Verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." There's always the danger that we face of being a slave to wealth. And Jesus tells us that you cannot do something that's impossible. You cannot be a slave to wealth and be a slave to God. You just can't do it. It won't work. And so what we need to do is make sure that we are serving God. We're not serving wealth. We need to serve God. And the thing that we need to do to make sure that we're doing that over and over again in our lives is surrender everything that we have to God. Over in Romans chapter 12, let me remind you of what it says, but it's something that we need to do with our wealth and our money. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We need to pretty much every day be reminded of the fact that everything we have is God's, and we need to surrender it to God. "Lord, my bank account is yours. My stocks are all yours. My retirement account, it's all yours. My piggy bank, Lord, it's all yours. It's your money. Everything that I own is yours." I know that you're familiar with the poem that Christina Rossetti wrote, but I think it expresses the truth that God wants us to have in our hearts. She wrote, "What can I give Him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give Him? I'll give Him my heart." You know, that's where it needs to start. It's not about how much money you have, how much you have in your bank account. Really what it comes down to is, who do you serve? Who do you serve? Where is your heart? Is it, always thinking about money? Or do you recognize that everything that you have is God's? And you say, "Lord, it's all yours. Help me to manage it how you would have me to manage it, that I might be able to serve you." Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you've given to us. We recognize that we are so blessed, even in comparison with other people in this world. But, oh Lord, today we pray that you would help us, each one of us, in our hearts to surrender what we have to you. Help us, Lord, not to be a slave to wealth. Help us to be a slave to you, dear Father. Help us to do your will and to rest in the care that you provide for your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing.